You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. For those who might be joining us for the first time, we're doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. And today, we are going to talk about Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where Jesus teaches us to pray by saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Most everybody I know has a junk drawer. It's that place where you put everything, where you don't know where else to put it. Now, sometimes I think, is this part of the Lord's Prayer? Is this the junk drawer of the Lord's Prayer? Not meaning that these prayers are junk, but is this the part of the Lord's Prayer where we put everything, where we don't know where else to put it? And I think the answer to that is both yes and no. Yes, in that this prayer covers a wide swath of subjects, of topics. There is a cosmic scope to this part of the Lord's Prayer. And yes, in that the purpose of the Lord's Prayer is never to unnecessarily restrict us in our prayers, as if we pray something here and the Father says to us, "No, no, no, you don't pray that here, you pray that there." So yes, in those senses, but no in the sense that there is definite direction here that we are pointed to in this portion of the prayer. And so we pray this way because, as Charles Spurgeon said so well, we desire for the supreme will to be done on the earth with a cheerful, constant, universal obedience like that of heaven. Now, this portion of the prayer, there are both theological questions and there are practical questions. Theological questions like, well, what is God's kingdom? And what is God's will? And then practical questions like, how do I pray for his kingdom? And how do I pray for his will? When I pray this prayer, this part of the prayer, what is it that I'm actually praying for? So let's break this up into two parts. What is God's kingdom and how do I pray for it? And then what is God's will and how do I pray for that? And let's begin by praying. Father, as we approach this portion of your prayer that covers so much of your cosmic plans, so much of what you're doing in the earth, so much of why you created, I pray that you would help us just to refine our understanding so that when we pray this prayer, we can pray it with greater confidence, with greater boldness, with greater faith, that we understand what you are calling us to. So, Holy Spirit, we need you. Would you come into every home that's listening here and give us ears to hear and hearts to understand? And would you give me grace to rightly divide and preach your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, what is the kingdom and how do I pray for it? If we're going to pray for the kingdom to come, what exactly am I praying for? Well, first, what is the kingdom? Now, this is a broad subject, but in simplest terms, the kingdom is the sphere over which God rules as king. By virtue of being God, he exercises a sovereign kingship over everything in all of his creation. But because of the fall, that kingship is only received or realized in a smaller portion of his creation. In the Old Testament, national Israel. In the New Testament, his church. And so the kingdom is one way that the Bible helps us to understand God's redemptive purpose that runs throughout all of, of Scripture. Before the fall, there was no difference between God's sovereign kingship and his received or realized kingship. Those two were one in the same. Following the fall, there was a difference because his rule, his kingship, began to be resisted. His rule and kingship began to be opposed. There is now a kingdom of this world. There is now a kingdom of darkness that is ruled by Satan, the Bible calls the God of this world. So in the gospel, Jesus begins his public ministry by announcing with his coming, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he supports that claim by beginning to undo the effects of the fall. That he begins to heal the sick. He begins to drive out demons. He raises people from the dead. He forgives sin. And most importantly, through his death and through his resurrection, he undoes the effects of the fall that will have an effect on his kingdom from this point forward. And because of his ascension, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is reigning over his kingdom as king. The kingdom then continues as his church, his body, us, his mouth, his hands, his feet, his ability to go places, to touch, to speak. His church is us, his body. The kingdom continues as we obey the Great Commission to both make and mature disciples in the context of local churches. In other words, the kingdom spreads as the gospel spreads. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. And unless one is born of the Spirit, they will never enter the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 13, we are told that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so his church, as we obey the Great Commission, we see as the gospel spreads, we see people being saved and being transferred from this resistant kingdom to this realized or received kingdom. The kingdom also spreads as his people, both individually and corporately, increasingly submit to his lordship, his kingship in our character and in our actions. And we look forward to a day when the kingdom will be consummated, when Jesus returns to finish or complete the redemptive work that he began at his first coming, particularly at the cross and through his resurrection. When there will again be a time where there is no difference between his sovereign kingship and his received and his realized kingship. In 1 Corinthians 15, 25, Paul tells us that he must reign until all of his enemies have been put under his feet. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we hear that at the second coming of Christ, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom that has opposed his kingship, opposed his rule, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Now, given that's a brief summary of what the kingdom is, it helps us then to understand how we pray for his kingdom come. First and foremost, we pray this prayer, come, Lord Jesus. It is the prayer that is the very last prayer that is prayed in all of Scripture. Come, Lord Jesus. Whatever else we pray for his kingdom to come, this prayer must look forward to his second coming, when his rule will be complete, when every enemy will be put under his feet, when every effect of sin and death will be done away with, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, this is the great longing of the church in every age. And as a result, it is to be the great prayer of the church in every age. So first, we are to pray, come, Lord Jesus. Secondly, we're to pray for the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. Remember, the kingdom spreads as the gospel spreads. In Acts chapter 1, between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, as he was preparing his disciples to fulfill the Great Commission, they had asked him at one point about the timing of the coming kingdom. And Jesus answers them by saying this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. In other words, the kingdom spreads as this gospel is believed and as sins are repented of, and it's received into the hearts and minds of men and women throughout the earth. And the spread of the gospel is actually tied to this prayer, come Lord Jesus, because in Matthew 24, 14, Jesus tells us that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so if our longing is for Jesus to come, then our passion must be to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. That our prayer must be to see the gospel spreads to the ends of the earth, starting right now with you and I, here in our neighborhoods and our workplaces and with our families and right here in Charlotte. That's why Sinclair Ferguson says, the Lord's Prayer is a missionary prayer. It's a prayer for the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. And then lastly, we pray that we, his people, his church, would be granted grace to increasingly submit to his kingdom rule. In Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians, Paul urges us in different ways to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That we, both individually and corporately as a local church, would ever increasingly manifest his kingship, his rule in our lives. That we would live like kingdom citizens, following the agenda of the kingdom, which is his great commission, and obeying the great laws of the kingdom to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Hence, your kingdom come is a very gospel-centered prayer, that the gospel would be declared, that the gospel would be believed, and that the gospel would be lived through his people, the church, until Jesus returns. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. So we need to then ask, so what is God's will and how do I pray for that? So what is God's will? Well, God's will is what he has decreed is going to happen in any and every situation. God's will certainly includes everything of the kingdom that we talk about, but because he is sovereign, there is no situation in which God doesn't have a specific will for that situation. In Ephesians 1:11, Paul wrote about God, and he said, "The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So God's will involves everything that happens. So given that, how do I then pray, "Your will be done"? Well, in Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses speaks to the people of Israel before they're about to enter into the promised land, and he tells them this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." And so, although there are secret things, there are aspects of God's will that he hasn't chosen to reveal to us, there are plenty of things regarding God's will that he actually has revealed that we can pray for. So, for example, I don't know God's will regarding the coronavirus, but I do know his will regarding my sanctification, that I am to increasingly put off sin that plagues me and put on or clothe myself with godly virtues. I don't know what God's will is for the 2020 election, but I do know what his will is regarding the unity of the church regarding controversial things, that by humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, that I can contribute to that unity. I know I can pray that way. I don't know what God's will is for the persecuted church throughout the world, but I do know that they need my prayers for patient endurance for that persecution. I don't know whether my neighbor is elect, but I do know that I'm called to preach the gospel to all people that God has brought into my sphere. So there are things that are secret, but there are plenty of things that God has revealed in regards to his will. In other words, the scripture is full of commands, it's full of instructions, it's full of promises that we can pray since he has revealed them to us for this purpose, so that we can do them. Now, for those things that aren't clear, we can pray with liberty, we can pray with boldness, and we can pray with humility. When things aren't clear, we should pray with liberty and we should pray with humility. There are things where I know my will, I know what I'd like to see happen, but I'm not exactly sure what God's will is. For example, for God's guidance personally, you know, there's times in our life where we need God's guidance regarding maybe taking a job or marrying someone or buying a new house or things along that line, and where we can say, "Father, I know what my will is, but I'm not sure what your will is here, but I can still pray with liberty." Petitions for others. "Lord, heal my sister. Lord, my friend needs a job. Or reconcile this relationship. Or, oh, Father, save my child who is lost. Father, I know what my desire is, but I'm not sure what your will is, but I want to pray with liberty." And then for the big issues of the day, for coronavirus and its effects, I'm praying every day that this virus would die away, that people would be either preserved or healed, that he'd give our leaders wisdom, that there would be a vaccine or treatments or therapies, it would cause people to be saved and to come to Christ, that our economy would get, you know, there's just so many things that we can pray for with liberty. For abortion and for the end of abortion, for recovery from natural disasters. Father, I don't always know why you're doing things or what you're doing, but this is what my will would be, and I just want to pray that with liberty. But not only with liberty, but with a heart attitude of humility. And that's why these first things we've prayed, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those things create humility when we pray. Those prayers set a tone for the rest of the Lord's Prayer. So not every prayer where we don't know has to begin with, Lord, if it be your will, do this. Lord, if it be your will, do that. But all of our prayers like this need to begin with a heart attitude, with a heart posture of humility that says, Lord, this is, I'm asking for this guidance. I'm asking for these people. I'm asking for these for these big issues. Father, this is what seems best to me. This is what I would desire. And I want to pray those things with liberty. And we have the liberty to pray those things with liberty. And yet, if we do that with a heart attitude of humility, a heart posture of humility. John Bunyan, in his little book on prayer, which I would highly recommend, says, the people of the Lord in all humility are to lay themselves in their prayers and all that they have at the foot of their God, to be disposed of by him as he in his heavenly wisdom sees best. Yet, not doubting, but God will answer the desire of his people, that way shall be most to their advantage and to his glory. So, when we pray for God's will, we pray for those things that have been revealed to us. And there's much that has been revealed to us in Scripture. That's why, like Joe said last week, it's so important that the prayer and the Word of God go together. And the more we understand God's Word, the more effectively or intelligently and clearly we can pray. And even for those things where it's not clear, God would have us with a heart attitude of humility that says, you're our Father, you know best, we want your name to be hallowed, then we can pray with great liberty in those areas. Now, we come to the kind of the mid portion of the Lord's Prayer here, where the prayer turns from your to our or us. Your name, your kingdom, your will, to our bread, our forgiveness, our temptation. And so this is a good time to understand then why we pray in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name isn't this formulaic thing that we tack on to the end of all of our prayers, kind of like sincerely yours in a letter, or gosh, I prayed everything I can pray, I don't know how to end and wrap this thing up, so I guess in Jesus' name. That's not what Jesus' name is about. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're doing two things. First of all, we're praying by his authority. That through his death and resurrection and in his heavenly reign, he has given us access to the throne of grace. He has given us permission. He has given us authority to come before him and pray and to make these requests. He welcomes us. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying, I'm not coming. I'm not asking these things based on my own merits. I'm not asking these things because I deserve to receive them in any way. I'm asking him based on his merits. I'm asking him based on his name, not my name. I'm asking by his authority when I pray in his name. But to pray in Jesus' name is also to express that we want every answer to prayer to be for his glory. That whatever we pray, whether his will is clear or whether we don't know, at the end that everything would result in his glory, that every prayer I utter, the most important outcome, the most important answer would be that he would be glorified, that his name would indeed be hallowed. So, Father, we do pray, your kingdom come in every way. Your kingdom come in the hearts of men, your kingdom come in your people, in your church, and mostly your kingdom come on that glorious day when you return. And we pray in everything that your will would be done, and that we, in all humility and with all boldness, because we can pray in Jesus' name, we would come and take our requests before your throne of grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.